Rick, I don't know if you do it on purpose, but it seems like the past 2 weeks your songs have matched what I was going to preach on perfectly. I don't know if that's you or the Holy Spirit, but let's give credit to the Holy Spirit. So, sorry to take it away from you if you have been doing that, but last week, I got done preaching, and Elizabeth gave me a compliment that I didn't deserve, but on the way home, on the way out to eat, she asked me, she said, Daddy, what are you preaching on next week? And I avoided my typical answer. Anytime anybody asks me what I'm teaching or preaching on, my answer is always, Jesus. So I avoided my typical answer, and I told her, well, I'm going to be preaching on 1 Peter chapter 4. And I said, it's not going to be as fluffy as last week's sermon. And she says, well, I wouldn't call last week's sermon necessarily fluffy, not fluffy like a cloud, maybe fluffy like a bunny. So if last week's sermon was fluffy like a bunny, then this week's sermon is going to be fluffy like a tiger. I said, okay, we'll go with that. This week's sermon is going to be fluffy like a tiger. This week's sermon, when Mel told me the passage for this message, I looked at it and I said, wow, this is going to be fun. This message is meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to build each other up, and I think it's fitting with some of the things that I've read about in the news over the past couple of days. But before we jump into it, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be called your sons and daughters. We thank you for that because we desperately don't deserve it. But we've been loved by you. Your word says that you loved us even while we were still sinners and that you died for us. God, we just pray that you be with us today, that we take these words of yours from 1 Peter and that we apply them to our lives and that we understand what it is that you have to say to us. We thank you so much for being our God, for being our Savior. And we pray that you be with us today, that to help us remember that you are God and we are not. And that it is our job to do what you have said, not our job to tell you what to do. We just pray that you be with us and strengthen us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last week, we had the opportunity to talk about our spiritual gifts, gifts that are given to us by God, and they're given to us for a specific purpose. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that they were given to us to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I was thrilled when I heard that last week people left and they were talking about their spiritual gifts, and I was ecstatic that we ran out of spiritual gifts inventories. That was amazing to me because I thought I printed 10 up. I thought there would still be 8 left at the end of service. So when Carolyn came to me and said, Matt, you didn't print enough up. We need more. I was like, that's absolutely awesome. I printed 15 more up today, and if we run out, I'll print more up. I will keep printing them up. Our spiritual gifts were given to us to build us up, to build the church up, and to bring glory to his name. You see, we don't want to do the work sometimes because it can be a little difficult. It can be scary. It can be fluffy like a tiger. Tigers are awesome to look at from a distance, but I don't want to get up next to one and pet one. My daughter has determined that when she gets older, she is going to have a tiger as a pet. I will not be coming to visit. I don't like cats as it is. I especially don't want one that can literally eat me. You see, Satan is not stupid. He sees us, and he sees that we have been given gifts, and he knows what can be done, and he is going to do everything he can to discourage us. He wants to make us uncomfortable. I have a problem, that problem with exercise. I know that I need to be in shape. I know that I need to lose some weight. But what stops me from doing it? Exercise is uncomfortable. You get hot and sweaty and tired. Doug had the misfortune of having to exercise this morning. Doug's son-in-law took his truck last night, and he woke up, and Doug had to walk to church this morning. You see, we don't want to exercise because, let's be honest, being lazy is easier than doing stuff. It is easier to sleep in than get up and go running. Kirby was talking to me this morning. He said, hey, I saw you the other morning when I was out running. I said, you didn't see me the other morning when you were out running. I did. I didn't have my glasses on, but as I ran past your house, someone waved at me. I said, that wasn't me. I was asleep. He says, really? I said, Kirby, I slept until 9:30 on Saturday, so I can guarantee you it was not me. That was Jennifer. She's the crazy one that likes to get up early in the morning. See, I don't like to get up early in the morning. I don't want to get up and run. You know that it's easier to eat that last cookie than it is to leave it on the plate? You know that it is easier to watch TV than to get up and do my quiet time? You see, we don't want to put in the work because it's easier to be lazy. We have bought into the lie that it's more important to watch TV than to spend time with God. Now, Peter is writing today to a group of Christians. He's trying to encourage them to grow in Christ. And he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You see, Peter tells them not just to use their gifts, but to use their gifts to the best of their abilities. Do you have the gift of service? Then serve with everything that you have. We have been given gifts to be used. And Peter also tells us here that when we are given gifts, that the Holy Spirit will come and give us the strength to do those gifts. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you at your baptism and say, here is the gift of exhortation. Have fun with it. No, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, here is your gift. Now let me teach you how to use it. When I was 12, my parents bought me an absolutely cool birthday present. I absolutely love it, and I still have this birthday present to this day. My parents bought me a 12-gauge shotgun. I can remember coming downstairs and seeing that gift, and I thought, wow, that's mine? And my dad took the 12-gauge, and he handed it to me, and he handed me a box of shells and said, go have fun. Now, we all know that my dad wouldn't do that. My dad showed me the shotgun, and he said, now, this is yours, but you can't have it till you learn how to use it. And he took me out, and he taught me rules of carrying a gun. Never point it at anyone. Always treat every gun as if it's loaded, even if you know that it isn't. And when you shoot a 12-gauge, put it really tight in your shoulder, because if not, you will wake up with a bruise the next day. He taught me all of these things so that I can take this gift that they had given to me and I could truly enjoy it. See, the Holy Spirit does the same thing with the gifts that he gives us. He doesn't say, here's the gift, now go make a fool of yourself as you learn how to use it. Why? Because that does not bring glory to his name. How would it bring glory to his name for him to continually see us failing in the use of our gifts? He gives us gifts and then works with us on how to use them. He does tell us, though, that just because we're using his gifts for him doesn't mean that we won't have to suffer. In fact, I hate to break it to you, this is when we get fluffy like a tiger, God pretty much guarantees that when we use his gifts, we will suffer persecution. The scriptures don't say, if you suffer, they say, when you suffer. When we use our gifts, Satan will find us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you were going through, though, as if something strange were happening to you. See, Peter says here, don't be surprised. They're going to happen. And Peter was writing this at a time when Christians were being absolutely brutally murdered for their beliefs. This was during the reign of the Emperor Nero, and Nero reigned from 54 to 68 AD. And Nero was a little bit crazy. See, historians have widely accepted this from the first century till today, they have widely accepted that Nero was a little bit off his rocker. We actually have first century accounts of historians that witnessed these events. They witnessed Nero taking Christians, dipping them in tar, impaling them, and setting them on fire to light his gardens at night. This is the same man that took Christians and threw them into the Colosseum to watch them be eaten by lions and tigers and bears. Thank you, Elizabeth. Nero was emperor during the execution of both Peter and Paul. See, Nero was not a nice guy. The funny thing is about this, though, is today, in the 21st century, scholars are starting to dispute whether Nero was really as bad as they said he was. Isn't it interesting that 21st century scholars think they are smarter and know more about what happened in the first century than the men and women who actually lived there? Why do you think that is? Because the accounts of these first century historians back up what the scriptures say. And modern scholars don't want the scriptures to be true because then that means they have to change the way they live. So instead of changing the way they live, they change the facts. Isn't that amazing? The world we live in, where facts that have been widely accepted from the first century by people who actually witnessed it and saw it are now being thrown out. Well, there's no way that Nero could be as mean as they say he was. Really? That means 1,000 years from now, people are going to sit down and say, well, you know, Hitler wasn't as bad as they say he was. Stalin, he wasn't as bad as they say he was. I see it today. Chairman Mao wasn't as bad as they say he was. Che Guevara, he wasn't as bad as they say he was. See, we change the facts to match what we want. Now I'm going to get off my soapbox because that was the social studies teacher in me. I'm sorry. Why does Peter include this talk of persecution? Why? Because they were going through persecution. And not the persecution that we look at today. They weren't losing friends. They weren't being made fun of. They weren't being fired. I actually was fired for a job once because I was a Christian. They weren't being persecuted in these ways. They were actually being killed. And Peter says, guys, this is normal. This is normal, Peter? You see, it's as if we were at war, and you're the general, and you're at war, and after your first battle, a private comes to you and says, sir, they fought back, and they used real bullets. Well, of course they fought back, and of course they used real bullets, because guess what? We are at war. Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I think I made a mistake there. I think I forgot to mention something. We are at war. We are fighting against this roaring lion. And I think while I was doing this, you might have seen a picture of God's Not Dead too. You didn't? Because Jim is awesome and was paying attention to what I was saying and not reading. Thank you, Jim. I bring this up because you guys don't know that the GOP National Convention starts this week in Cleveland. And the film company PureFlix that made God's Not Dead 2, they wanted to put a billboard up near the convention site. They wanted to put this billboard up. I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. They wanted to put this billboard up, and the company that owned the billboard said, no, we will not put this up because it is too incendiary. But you know that the same billboard company rented billboards to the Freedom From Religion organization that put up their atheist messages on the way to the convention center. See, guys, we are at war. You know that this last week in Russia, Vladimir Putin signed a law that makes it illegal to evangelize to anyone in Russia outside the walls of your church. That means you cannot talk to a coworker, a friend, or a family member about Jesus unless you are standing inside a church. You cannot even send an email inviting someone to church because it is now against the law in Russia. Man, I really want to know what's going on with the Russian church. Something awesome has to be going on with the Christians in Russia for Vladimir Putin to have to sign that into law. Somebody over there has got to be doing something special. Because you know what? If we're sitting on the sidelines doing nothing, the coach doesn't care about us. I've had this happen. You know, I'm 6'2". I was talking to somebody about this today. I've been 6'2 since I was 12. But I used to be 6'2 and about 140 pounds, which means I was as tall as I am now and about that big around. So I was tall and I was fast, but I had no muscle to me. So I played basketball because what do you do with tall people? They play basketball. But what do you do with tall, skinny people? You push them around because they can't really play basketball. So I sat on the bench a lot. While I'm sitting on the bench, do you think the coach from the other team is like, all right, you see that really tall, skinny person there? We need to make a defense. We need to set up a defense. We need to double team him while he's sitting on the bench. No. They said, he's sitting on the bench. I don't care about him. But I can remember one game where I actually did get into the game and I did get the opportunity to play. And it was just one of those days where every time I shot the ball, it went in. And then the coach was like, all right, we need to make a special defense against this kid to keep him from getting the ball. You see, if we're sitting on the sidelines doing nothing, Satan doesn't care. He's already won. We're riding the pines, we're not doing anything. When we step into the game and we start to do things, Satan is like, all right, we need to make an adjustment for this one. Remember, this is fluffy like a tiger. See, our enemy sees us, and he knows the things that we can do when we work together. And it has nothing at all to do with us. I am useless. I cannot do anything apart from Christ. When he sees the things that we can do, he wants to attack us. And he wants to stop us. So why do Christians suffer persecution? I think there's two reasons why we suffer persecution. One, we're different. And two, it brings us closer to Christ. Let's look at the first reason. Why do we suffer persecution? Because we're different. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. See, the Holy Spirit is telling us here through Peter that when we become Christians, we become different. We're no longer held captive to the power of sin in our lives. And we are going to start to act in a different manner, and people are going to notice this. As I was reading this, I was reminded of one of my favorite movies. And no, this is 2 weeks in a row. No video clip. I know that it's shocking that the youth minister is preaching without a video clip 2 weeks in a row. But this reminds me of a movie that I absolutely love. And I've passed the love of this movie on to my daughter. She loves this movie. We actually love to sit and quote this movie to each other. And we sing the songs to it frequently. But we have fallen in love with the movie Aladdin. She loves the movie Aladdin so much that this Thursday, she is actually going to be in a production of Aladdin in Effingham. I can't tell you how proud, as a father, that makes me, that she gets to be lamp vendor number two. She will be the best lamp vendor number two that there is. But there's a scene in the movie where the king is being controlled by his grand vizier named Jafar. And the king is being forced to do things that he shouldn't do. You see, Jafar has this magic staff that he uses to control the mind of the king. And he has convinced the king that he is to marry off his daughter Jasmine to Jafar so that Jafar can kill the king and become king himself. And so the king is telling Jasmine, you are going to marry Jafar. And everyone in the room is like, are you kidding me? This is the dumbest idea ever. Why are you making this decision? And the king can't think for himself because he is under the control of Jafar. But Aladdin knows what's going on. And Aladdin comes up and takes the staff from Jafar and he breaks it. And as soon as he smashes that staff on the ground, the spell is broken. And the king now knows everything that's going on. It's the same for us. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we become Christians, the spell is broken. It no longer has the power over us. And we act differently. We are different. We look differently. We behave differently. We think differently than those around us because the Holy Spirit is in us, helping to direct our thoughts. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." You see, when we live our lives like this, people look at us and they don't understand it. They don't know what's going on because we are no longer controlled by those sinful desires. Peter puts it this way in verse 4. "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you." I had a friend in high school. I call him a friend because he and I were almost exactly the opposite in our beliefs. But we got along because we both loved Star Wars and we were both kind of goofy. So we got along. And I'm not going to claim that I was perfect in high school. I made some pretty big mistakes when I was in high school. But I really did, in a lot of ways, try to live my life for Christ. And he could not understand it. He couldn't grasp it. You see, he just wanted to do whatever he wanted to do, and he wanted to live his life the way he wanted to live his life. And he didn't understand that I wasn't going to do some of the stupid things that he wanted to do. But I thought we were friends. I found out that behind my back, he called me God Boy, and he would make fun of me every chance he got. You see, I thought we were friends, but he didn't understand who I really was and what I really wanted to do. You see, people will persecute us because they are surprised by us and don't understand it. The second reason we suffer persecution is it brings us closer to Christ. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead," I love this, "be very glad." I don't know about you, but I find it hard to be very glad when trials come my way. "But be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." Do you know what it means to be a partner with someone? If I came to you and said, "I have a business proposition and I want you to be my partner," what I'm asking you to do is take part in the suffering. I'm asking you to pay me money, we will put our money together, and we will start a business. And when our business does well, we take the profits and we share the profits. If our business doesn't do well, we share the losses because we're partners. That's what Peter is saying here. We're partners with Christ when we share in his sufferings. We share in his sufferings the persecutions that we have. Guess what? If we're sharing in his suffering and we're partners, then we get to share in his glory as well. This happened at Microsoft. When Microsoft first formed, the company was doing okay, but they were struggling with the money to pay some of their employees. And they came to some of their secretaries and their groundskeepers, and they said, "We think this business is really going to turn into something, but we just can't pay you right now. So what we're going to offer you is we're going to offer you stock in our company. We're going to give it to you as part of your pay. And then later, it'll all work out." And there were a lot of secretaries and groundskeepers that are like, "This is an awesome idea. This is great. Let's go for it." And they took part in the suffering because they gave up of their paychecks for a while. This is why Microsoft is one of the only companies on earth where the secretaries drive Lamborghinis and Ferraris. Because they took part in the suffering and they get to share in the glory. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. "Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his sufferings." See, Paul doesn't stop at we're partners. Paul says we're heirs. That means we're going to share. As a brother and sister, we are going to get to share in the glories of Christ. We're not partners in that this is a business deal. We are family members. We are truly brothers and sisters with Christ, and we get to take part in the glory if we take part in the suffering as well. This is one of those things that people look at and they're like, this is counterintuitive about Christianity. It should be that when I become a Christian, when I accept Jesus into my heart, that Jesus builds a wall around me and that Satan can't get through that wall. And I walk around through my life and I've got this brick wall around me and nothing can attack me because I'm a Christian. It's like I walk in one of those big hamster bubbles through the rest of my life. Nothing can get to me because I'm a Christian and I've got this protection around me. You know the problem with that is? Who's at the center of the hamster bubble? Me. I'm not the center of Christianity. I'm way off on the outside. Jesus is the center of Christianity. When we say, when we become a Christian, nothing bad should ever happen to us again, we are putting ourselves at the center of this religion, and we are not. Jesus is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Again, be very glad. I don't get that. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You see, we love the prophets. We love to talk about the prophets. Look at what Daniel did. Look at what Isaiah did, Ezekiel. Look at all these prophets. You know what happened to almost every single prophet in the Old Testament? They got killed. Seriously, if you took all the prophets that lived to an old age and died of natural causes, and you put them on one side, and you put all of the prophets that were killed and martyred because of their faith on the other side, there'd be a lot more people over here than there would be over there. They killed the prophets. And don't forget, they killed Jesus in the same way. See, if Jesus came into the world and took all of our sufferings away from us, people would become a Christian just so they wouldn't ever have to suffer. They would be spending more time worshiping themselves than worshiping Christ. And that doesn't sound like Christianity to me. But when we really consider it, is it really suffering? Do I suffer when I ignore other women and focus on the beautiful woman that God has given to me? Is that really suffering? Do I suffer when I put down the Mountain Dew and I drink water instead because it's going to help me lose weight? Do I suffer when I give the remote to my kids and let them pick what they want to watch, and then I sit down and say, all right, I just want my kids to be happy? I think we'd all agree that none of those are suffering. Well, maybe the Mountain Dew is suffering. But we would all agree that those are not really suffering. Why? Because we're giving up something to gain something we want even more. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Paul says in Romans 8:18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the good times to come, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. You know, the Olympics are coming up. Some athletes have already found out that they will be going to the Olympics, so there are athletes all over the world who woke up this morning and went out and exercised before they finished their day. How many of those Olympic athletes got up and exercised and then thought to themselves, what a waste this was. I can't believe that I got up and I ran. I can't believe that I got up and got into the pool. I can't believe that I got up and lifted weights. None of them do, because they all know that their glory is coming. Their glory is an earthly glory. They're going to compete in the Olympics, and 4 years later, somebody else is going to win their gold medals. They're going to set some world record that eventually will be shattered. 100 years from now, are we going to remember who Michael Phelps is? No. They're suffering now for a glory that's going to fade. We get the opportunity to suffer now for a glory that will last forever in God's kingdom. Now, Peter throws a caution in here. He says in verse 15, "If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs." You see, the fact is, not all suffering comes from our righteous living. Sometimes we suffer because we mess up. Jane sent this picture to me shortly after we came here. She saw this sign and she thought that it was absolutely funny. And it is. It is absolutely fitting here. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. You see, that's true. Sometimes we suffer because we did something stupid. When I was a kid, I loved to pick on my sister. What am I talking about? I still love to pick on my sister. But I can remember one day I was at my grandparents' house and I was picking on my sister, rather mercilessly. And she was getting upset with me and she looked at my mom and she's like, "Mom, make it stop." And my mom, with all the love in her heart, said, "Take care of yourself. I don't have time for this." So my sister did. I had my back to her and I turned, and as I turned, she sucker punched me right in the face. And I got mad and I went to my mom and I had tears in my eyes and I said, "Mom, Trisha just punched me." And with all the love in her heart, my mother said, "Matt, you and I both know you deserved it. Now quit picking on your sister before she does worse." I did deserve it. I was picking on my sister, and I deserved the persecution that I got. Well, I don't know if I deserved a sucker punch, but I deserved the persecution. Sometimes we pay the price for the stupid things we do. When we suffer for doing right, we are defended. When we suffer for doing wrong, we get what we deserve. Peter tells us in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, as if someone asks you about your hope as a believer. Always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing what is wrong." When we live our life the way that Christ has told us to, God will reward us. But people won't understand it, and they'll speak out against a godly person. We need to live our life in a way to avoid the flaming arrows that will come at us. From 1985 till 2001, A.C. Green played basketball. He played in the NBA. During that time, he only missed 3 games, and that was during his second season. He played 1,192 consecutive basketball games. He is known as the Iron Man of the NBA. He's also known as being a devout Christian. He is famous for not being married until after he retired, and he made it very clear that he was a virgin until that point. In today's world, he remained a virgin until he was 38 years old. Many people in the NBA today call him the Iron Virgin. Many people back then also used to call him J.C. Green as well. He was very devout. He was very open about his faith. He played on the Lakers with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. They had many great conversations about religion. Well, there was one game in particular. A man named J.R. Reed, so you can never trust someone named J.R. J.R. Reed did not like A.C. Green. He did not like the fact that he was a Christian. And before the game, A.C. found out that J.R. Reed was going to hit him during the game. So A.C. Green went to his teammate at the time, Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley is a huge hothead and was famous for reacting to things. This is back in the heyday of the NBA where there were lots of fouls that didn't get called. Watching an NBA game back then was like watching a boxing match with a ball. A.C. Green went to his friend and he said, "Listen, Charles, during the game, J.R. Reed is going to hit me. And if you're my friend, don't do anything about it." Charles Barkley said, "What are you, crazy? Of course I'm your friend. I'm your teammate. If he attacks you, I'm going to attack him. That's the way this works." And A.C. said, "No. If you're really my friend, you do it my way." So Charles says, "All right, I'll do it your way." Sure enough, in the middle of the game, A.C. Green grabs a rebound and turns, and J.R. Reed elbows him in the face and knocks two teeth out. A.C. Green bends over, picks up his teeth, walks off the court. He had a fracture in his jaw. Many people thought this is the end of A.C. Green's consecutive games. No, he played the next game. He played 68 seconds in the next game, and he wore a protective covering for about 3 weeks. J.R. Reed got fined $10,000 and suspended for 3 games. You see, A.C. Green did his best to live his life as a Christian. And what happened? He got attacked and he got persecuted. His teammates would hire prostitutes and send them to his room trying to entice him. He would quote scripture and kindly send them away. See, he wasn't perfect. He never claimed to be. But he was doing his best to live for Christ. We are to suffer for living a life like Christ, and we should do it willingly. Why? Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Persecution isn't fair. It never is. I am indignant that in the world we live in, a company is allowed to rent billboards to an atheist organization but will not rent them to a Christian organization. I am indignant that in Indiana, a law was passed a few years ago that said that if you, because of your religious beliefs, did not want to support homosexual marriage, that you were protected by law. I am indignant that companies considered leaving Indiana because of this law. I'm indignant that we live in a country where abortion is legal. We live in a time where unfair things happen. Peter tells us right there, you know, Jesus lived a perfect life and suffered for you anyway. You see, we suffer because we live in a fallen world that we created. Christ suffered because he came into our fallen world and our mess, and he fixed it for us. Persecution is never fair. It is our job to stand up and live under it and to use the gifts that God has given to us. Christ suffered for us more than we will ever suffer for him. He died for us, and all he asks us to do is to live for him. As we leave today, remember I told you it was going to be fluffy like a tiger. As we leave today, persecutions are going to happen. We live in a fallen world, and Satan ain't dumb. I'm not an English teacher. Satan wants to attack us, and he wants to stop us, and he's going to stop us by making us uncomfortable, and nothing is more uncomfortable than being treated unfairly. Peter tells us here, man, stop it. Stand up, live like Christ, endure persecution. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much, and we praise you. I thank you that you did suffer willingly for me. A death that I deserved, you took for me. Suffering that I deserve, you took. Those stripes on your back were mine. Those nails were meant for me. That spear was meant for me. All the insults that were hurled at you should have been hurled at me. God, I praise you for that. And you didn't stop there. You gave us gifts and you've asked us to use them for your glory. And I can think of nothing better in this world and in this life than living it for you. I pray that you be with us all as we leave here today, that we take the gifts that you have bestowed upon us and that we willingly use them, and that we remember that persecution is normal because they're not really persecuting us. They're persecuting you, and you can handle it. We just pray that you be with us, strengthen us, and draw us closer to you at all times, because this isn't about us. It's about you. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.